Our Bibles are open to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. As the Apostle John the Beloved, writes this passage of Scripture, this letter, and we realize that this is comes alongside the book of John itself. It's a companion to this book. And we find that the key word in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, and you'll find the word repeated over and over again in some form, is the word know. I'm thankful again that we can know that we have eternal life. As a matter of fact, that's the key verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So as the apostle is writing in chapter 2, is where we're at, you'll notice what he states as we pick up, please, in verse number 12. Verse 12, 1 John 2. I write unto you, little children, and because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him, and that is from the beginning. As he says again, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We spent some time last week as we talked about these three categories, and we realized when we open God's Word that oftentimes the Christian is referred to as a child. We're a child of God. I'm glad to be a child of God. Amen? And so many times when you see this, ye children, he's speaking to all Christians. Even though John is writing to every Christian, he divides them up now in these three categories. And he speaks of those children, those newly born children, just recently saved, and growing in the Lord. He also addresses the fathers, that's the more mature, those that have been a long time in the faith. And then he also addresses the young men in the faith. As you read this passage of Scripture, we recognize that these older Christians, no doubt, should be mature. I'm not talking necessarily about age. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, a young child at 5 to 8 years old, 10 years old, can be very healthy. And compare that with the 58-year-old, he could be more healthy than a 58-year-old man. But he doesn't have that maturity. He's not that old, right? And so when you think about the children of God, all ages have been saved. But many that have only been saved for a short period of time. And even though they've just been saved for a short period of time, they can be as certain for heaven as well as the old man or the older women. So we recognize that there's no age limit when you come to the knowledge of the truth. And someone said, well, how old do you have to be? When you are at the age of accountability, what is that? Accountability, meaning that you understand right and wrong, that you are able to receive what Christ has given to all of us, this gift of eternal life. And so we talk about the younger, you could be elderly in age, but young in the Lord. So that could be a young man or that could be a child just recently born again. So he gives us this as a message here to remind all of these, the young, the old, and the middle age, all that they need to turn to the Lord and trust him completely. When you think about the older men, I believe, and most would agree, that David, as we think about him, he was a young man when we first see him. He's a shepherd boy. And you remember again that Samuel's looking for a man. And so he chooses this young boy, David. But when David is writing the 23rd Psalm, most would agree, based upon the text itself, that he is now an old man. And he understands that though we walk through valleys, though we face disappointment, though we go through trials in our life. He had experienced that, obviously. And so as he writes, most would agree that he's an older man, a more mature man. The term young men indicates that these Christians are not as mature as the fathers, as we just said, and had not experienced the things like a David would have, or those, again, that have been in the faith for a long time. We have a good mix tonight in the room of older Christians and younger Christians, and then some baby Christians, those that are growing in the Lord. And so keep in mind, it's not about how long you've been saved. You could be a long time trusting Christ as your Savior, but still a babe in the Lord. Amen? And so it's about where you are with the Lord spiritually. And so he writes these young men, it's interesting when we find this word, he says, because you are strong. Do you see that? To the young men. He's writing, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, how are they strong? They're strong in the faith, exactly, but what makes them strong is the word of God. Desiring the sincere milk of the word, the Bible says, that you may grow thereby. So these young men are strong in the faith. They're coming. Now, they've not reached that place of maturity as some of the others have, but he acknowledges that they've overcome the wicked one. And the only way we're going to overcome the wicked one is through the word of God, by leaning, growing in the word of God. J. Vernon McGee asked this question. He says, how can you overcome the wicked one? And then he answers, with God, the word of God that abideth in you. And we're reminded in Ephesians 6:17, the Bible here reminds us here that the word is the sword of the Spirit. And so what am I going to fight with? I've got a sword, but it's the word of God. And he says, which is the word of God. And many people feel all they need to know about Christ is when they trust him as their Savior, and that they know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. But there's more to it than that. Is there not? There's much more to it than that. I'm glad that you can know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But how about this life? What are we going to do in this life? How are we going to overcome the wicked one? How are we going to resist the devil and he flee from us? How are we going to have strength to stand when people come up against us? How are we going to act when the flesh is crying out? So it's about growing and maturing in the Lord. And keeping in mind, as a Christian, we've got to walk in this life. And not only do we have to walk in this life as a Christian, but we ought to be enjoying the journey. Sure, we're going to live and we're going to face heartaches every day. We're going to face the devil every day. He's always coming at us. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a what? As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now look, every Christian in this room recognizes the power of Satan. And all of us know where our weakness is in our walk with the Lord. But you know who else knows it? The devil. And he knows exactly where to come knocking on your door. He knows exactly what can draw you away from the Lord himself. If he can defeat you in your walk, that's all he's after. Now we recognize that we belong to the Lord. Amen? And we're in his hand. Thank God for that. But help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And help us that we would be a victorious Christian. Amen? I desire to be a victorious Christian. I desire to know the Lord in an intimate way. I want to be used by the Lord, indeed. I want to have a good witness, don't you? I want others to see Christ in me. But I also want to be able to pillow my head at night. And there have been many times in my life, how about yours, whenever you had to get out of bed because and settle some things because you knew something wasn't right in your own heart. Now, you say, well, that's never happened to me. Well, it's going to. It's going to. At some point, it's going to happen. Amen? It's going to happen. And so keep that in mind, but we're growing in the Lord. So let's look, as you would please, at this passage of Scripture. As we read and we understand what he's saying here, to the young, to the fathers, and to these little children, he says this, I've written, in verse number 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him, that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Then he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abideth forever. So John gives us a strong command here in verse 15. And he reminds us as we look at verse 16 and 17 why he gives us this command. The reason is that the devil is bidding for us. The devil wants to pull us down. The devil doesn't want us to be a victorious Christian. The devil doesn't want us to be a light in a dark world. The devil does not want us to be used by God. That's what the devil wants to do, is to defeat every one of us. And we must acknowledge that. So as you read this, we see that when he talks about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now mark this down. When you see the term here, world, he has something specific in mind. He's not talking about this physical world. He's not talking about the earth of the human world. Obviously, we know that God loves the humans in the world, and God loves this world. He made this world. Amen. He flung this world into existence, or he just spoke it. We recognize that God made the world, proclaimed even that it was good. And John tells us in John 3:16 that he loves the world. Does he not? Let's quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But who's in that world? Whosoever. And so the Lord loves what his creation, and the Lord loves, again, the people that are in this world, even though they're away from God, even though they're an enemy of the cross, God still loves them. And so God loves them. But yet he tells us, love not the world. And what's he speaking of? And so he's using this to refer to this world system, and to all that the world has to offer. Let's use an analogy. Many talk about the sports world. Well, we understand it's not a world to itself, but it's talking about this system. When we talk about, here's a good one, this political world. Do you even want to talk about that? But as you think about all of these things, the commentator would speak of the world of sports, or the news anchor would talk about the world of politics. So John here is talking about this world system. Specifically, he's referring to the invisible spiritual system of Satan. Notice what he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world. So when we think about this system, here's what's in this world, and it explains it to us. For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So everything belonging, again, to this world system. In fact, Scripture speaks of this world often throughout the Word of God. We find it. Listen to this one, John 15:18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me, the Lord says, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and Jesus says this, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You might reference John 15:18. That's the text of John 15:18. And so he talks about the world. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what is said in verses 1 through 3. Paul is writing and he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of what? This world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Oh, we must read verse 4. "But God," aren't you glad that conjunction's there? "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." So thank God that God delivered us from this world. And much is said in the Word of God about the world. Paul says, "Be not conformed to what? This world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Read it, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And so he refers again to the world, James chapter 3, verse number 4. The Bible says, "Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So let's go back to our text in 1 John. And the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now what's in the world again? It's found in verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." Do you see that? "And the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." When you think about the lust of the eyes, we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and it starts with the eyes, does it not? God created Adam, and then he recognized that it was not good for man to be alone. How many of you men are thankful for that? Amen. He saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and then he created Eve from Adam. He took again that rib to create the woman. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But then we find what takes place. God had given them this beautiful garden. And the Bible reminds us in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, well, the Bible says that she took the fruit thereof. But God had said, "You can eat of every tree of this garden, every one of them, except one." Except one. Why did God put that tree there? Why did God put that tree there? You see, God doesn't want to make us serve Him. God doesn't want to make us love Him. God wants us to love Him because we choose to love Him. And we choose to follow Him. And so He gave man this free will to make choices, right or wrong. I look back over my life and I thank God for a lot of good choices that God allowed us to make. And even at the time, we weren't sure, but just by faith, making choices along the way. I admit with regret that I made some choices that I should not have made. How many are with me? And you like to go back and get a mulligan, get a do-over. You'd like again to try it one more time, and you would do it differently. But we don't have that opportunity. But thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. And that even when we make bad choices, God doesn't leave us, for He's promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Thank God again that He can restore us. Thank God that He can even take bad choices that we've made and still get good out of it. Amen? Thank God for that. He can turn that around. But we see that it starts here from the very beginning unto this day. There are three gateways to sin, and they're here in this text. The lust of the eyes. And for Eve, it looked good. It looked good. And then the lust of the flesh. She thought that it would taste good. And then the pride of life. She recognized that it would make one wise. That was pride. So with those three gates, that's what the devil uses on all of us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Would you agree? So every sin comes through those gates. God could have made that different, but again, God desires that we would love Him because we desire to follow Him and love Him. And Paul writes, the love of Christ constraineth us. And so, it starts in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And you say, but wait a minute. Why are we blaming Adam? It was Eve. It was the woman. And that's exactly what Adam said. Exactly. It wasn't me. It's this woman you gave me. And there may be some men in this room today and you've said the same thing. It's this woman you gave me. Shame on you. Amen. And because the husband, the man, he was the one to be the leader. As a matter of fact, keep this in mind, and that it was Eve that was deceived. It was Adam who was disobedient. God told Adam. Adam was to lead. But instead, he follows. And so keep this in mind, that the lust of the flesh does not mean your body is sinful. It's referring again to our fallen nature. All of us have that nature. You say, I have that old Adam nature in me. That's why we keep needing to die to the flesh and yield to the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now, this text is not to just the little children, but this text is also to the younger men. And this text is to the older fathers. This text is to the mature, to those that are growing, and to those that are new in the faith. It's to all of us. And none of us will ever escape what the devil will try to do through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life until we have a glorified body and we're with the Lord. We all face that. We all face that. So God here places Adam and Eve in the garden. And thank God He provides the food in which we can eat. And He also puts within us this desire to eat. And sometimes some of us have too much desire to eat. But He places this desire, this mechanism within us that as we eat, that we grow. But keep in mind, if we eat too much, then that's gluttony, so that becomes a sin. Or if we drink too much, then we recognize that comes to drunkenness. And the list goes on and on. So there are some limitations to what we're to do as we follow the Lord. But we eat food for nourishment and for growth. Someone stated it like this: hunger, when it's perverted, becomes gluttony. Thirst, when perverted, becomes drunkenness. Weariness, when perverted, becomes laziness. Sex, when perverted, becomes immorality. And so the list goes on. God has given us all of these wonderful gifts and the nature of that as we grow physically and emotionally and, more importantly, spiritually. Let's back up, would you please? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 this evening. As we come to this text, we recognize Paul's writing about the deeds of the flesh and also the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can make some comparison here. Notice, would you please, beginning in verse number 17 of Galatians 5. The Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So it's about yielding to the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now read on. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, Paul writes, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's talking about those who are living after the flesh. Then he says, here are the ones as Christians, as we live after the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I read those to show the contrast again between the flesh and the Spirit. And when you come down to the end of all of these nine characteristics, there's only one fruit. It's not plural. Look at it. It doesn't say fruits. It's fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. The nine traits or characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is given here. And we recognize when he comes to verse 23, he says, against such there is no law. What is he saying? He's saying this. You cannot legislate. You cannot ordain it by law to say this is how you have to live. Love, joy, peace. You see it? You can't legislate peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Yeah, you can't legislate that. They can make all the laws in the United States. Well, these days they seemingly are taking some of the laws away. But they can make all the laws they want to. But I want you to know, human behavior is going to do what they want to do when they're away from God, and they just live in lawlessness anyway. So you can't legislate and think, well, we'll just make this a law. Really? He says, against such there is no law. And when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit of living right, it's not something that you're living by some law or some commandment. Not at all. You're free of the Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And someone would ask, and they've asked you, I'm sure, as they've asked me on the workplace. Well, I'm glad you're a Christian. Have you got the Holy Spirit yet? Have you got the Holy Ghost? And my answer used to be, we don't believe in that. You know, a young Christian, that's the way I answer. Oh, we don't believe in that. But understand this, the answer is, it's not about how much of the Holy Ghost you have. It's how much of the Holy Ghost has you. It's about yielding again to the Holy Spirit. Thus we see the fruit of the Spirit. So he reminds us back in our text about loving the world and all the things that are in the world, as we just stated. Now, the world attempts to satisfy us. And we find these three gates: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you think about the lust of the flesh, that's anything that appeals to the fallen man's nature. The appetite, the natural appetite that is there. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Have you ever had someone to say words like this? Feast your eyes on these things. Feast your eyes on this baby selling a car. Feast your eyes on this thing. They want you to look. They want you to see it. And so we recognize the lust of the eyes. Psalm 119, verse 7 says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Achan's sin, it all began when he saw. When he saw the gold. When he saw that which he did not need to touch. But then we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and then the pride of life. The pride of life. Vain glory, proud boasters of self. Speaking about pride of life. So you see the world's attempt to satisfy. But you see here in this passage of Scripture, the warning of the Scripture. Here's what it says. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You ought to underscore that phrase if you have not already. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that word doeth is in the present tense as the rest of this chapter when you see the word saith, loveth, and on. It's talking about present tense. It's a continual process that we're, again, abiding in the will of God. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see the warning here. For the Bible says that the world passeth away. I think about the world in which we live. And we all recognize, even if you have not picked up a paper today, or looked at the news today, or listened to any news, or whatever, you can see our world changing. Can you not? This world's not going to get any better. As a matter of fact, this world's going to get worse. But the Bible says, as we read in this passage of Scripture, that the world passeth away. Can you say that with me? The world passeth away. That means everything we have is going to pass away. All that we think is valuable is going to be nothing. And so the world passeth away. You think about our early life, how things are so important to us. And then as we get older, we've got some things and we think, well, you know, really, we never use that anymore. And it's just taking up space. And, you know, I remember when we got this, but, you know, where's it been? And so Marcia says to me the other night, why don't we put it in the yard sale? How many know what I'm talking about? You got stuff, got lots of stuff. Well, where was it? It was under the bed. What is it? Whatever it is. Somebody gave you something. It was some whatnot, something, some plaque on the wall, something that you really love for a while. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, there are some keepsakes and things that they're not going to go to the yard sale. And I pulled something out. Marcia said, why are you keeping that? Because I want to. Just because I want to. But there are some things that we must understand. All of that is just going to burn up one day. And the Bible says the world passeth away. All the things are continually fading and perishing, and the very state which we possess them now, they're changing quickly. It's changing. This world's changing. Look what it says. And the lust thereof, the men of this world, their vain pursuits, their delusive pleasures, They pass it away generation after generation. And we see throughout the Word of God in the book of Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. What was important to my dad may not be important to me. What's important to me now probably will not be important to my children. You agree? And the world passeth away. We understand that. But one day we're going to pass away. We got all of these things, and we're going to pass them down. I'm sure they're looking forward to that, right? And we wonder about some of these things that we think are so important. And, you know, we do have things that we treasure. And we think about family, and we think about workplace, and we think about serving in the military, and things that are important to us. And it takes us back to a time in our life as we were growing up. It's important to me. But I realize a lot of those things that I have, they're not going to be important to our children. Sometime they may be. Well, that was Dad's favorite whatever. But to the grandchildren, eventually, and then when the grandchildren are gone, well, wonder where this came from. Wonder what this was. Wonder why somebody kept this. Well, that's how we ought to compare this whole world to, because one day it's all going to pass away. That's why the Lord reminds us as he talks about things in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the preceding verses, it talks about food, clothing, shelter. It talks about the necessities of life, of taking care of the birds or whatever. The Lord provides all of that for us. And God is able to do that. And when you think about every nation that's been on planet Earth and some of those have passed away, and you go back and read history and see all that had taken place hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and all of that's just nothing more than history. That, by the way, in our country, we just keep changing what history says anyway. But it's all fading away. It's all fading away. Even people who have fame and are famous, they're soon forgotten. Less than 2,000 remember from last century. 2,000. You think about St. Augustine said this, "What can the world promise? Let it promise what you will. It makes the promise perhaps to one who tomorrow will die, because we're all going to pass away." And so we see three or four things here, and I'm done. The world's attempt to satisfy, the warning here that we find in the Scriptures, and the will of God is superior. It's supreme. Look what it says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Would you read the last phrase with me? "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This does not mean and cannot mean that we'll never die. But it means that what we have built upon, may I say, will last forever. You've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the gift of eternal life. And even though we'll leave this earth one day, we're going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are temporal. I think we all go through stages of life. And I used to be, and there may be some men and women in this room today that are really particular about certain things. Maybe it's in your home as a wife, and to the guy it may be a car or a gun or a tractor or a lawnmower or a motorcycle. Something that's material. I remember trying to date with a nice car, and I figured it out after time went past that I really liked my car more than I did those girls. Crazy. Then I ended up with a girl who could care less about a car, and that's who I married. But you know, I remember I wouldn't let them lean up against my car. "You're not going to drink a Coke in my car. I mean, you got to keep my car clean. Don't put your chewing gum paper in my car." I mean, that kind of thing. I mean, seriously, that's where I was, particularly with my car. "Don't lean against my car." Why? "Because I don't want you to scratch it. It's my car." Well, look, we understand you're not going to get far that way, right? But I did what a lot of guys do. But I look back and I think, how silly some of the things that we've all done in days gone by, right? How many know what? Man, help me out here. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. See, I'm not there by myself. See, Marcia, there are others. There's others. I hope, all right? "But he that doeth the will of God," what does it say? "Abideth forever." That seeks, the guy that seeks pleasures, profit, honor. Look, that's not going to happen unless it's coming from above. Unless it's seeking for the Lord. "Abideth forever," is what he says. And the Bible says clearly, "He that doeth the will of God." Who is that? He that doeth the will of God. What is the will of God? The Bible reminds us over and over again that it's not God's will that any should perish. And so it's God's will that all come to the knowledge of the truth. He reminds us in the book of Ephesians, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is that we serve Him as we seek His face. We surrender to Him. And may I say, that's where the satisfaction is. That's where the peace is. If you're looking for happiness in this world, if you're trying to find contentment by going through Facebook and looking at everybody else's pictures, you're going to live in total frustration. Well, why couldn't we be there? Why do we not have that? Look what they're doing. All of that's going to pass away one day. But as you grow in the Lord, and even as you mature physically and mentally, you recognize that there are some important things in life. There's nothing like family, amen, except your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that doeth the will of God, the Bible says, abideth forever. Let's stand, would you please?